All right, Ezekiel chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 14. It says, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. For the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Kabar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I need you. I pray you speak through me. Help me, God, as we look at us being watchmen and really looking at these evidences of salvation and us being willing to warn people, to love them enough, as Brother Gip preached this morning, that we would care enough to tell them the truth, even though it may offend them. Many times it will, Lord, especially as what we're dealing with here and focusing on really reaching religious people that profess Christ but don't know him. They tend to get more upset, Lord. But just help us. Help us understand these truths and to be willing to be that watchman, Lord God. We need your help with that. And I pray you'd help each of us to do that, to be that, to be filled with your spirit and led of your spirit, to just follow the steps you lay before us, Lord. It's not always easy, but God, we need your help and we ask you to help us now. Bless this time. Bless the preaching of your word. Please allow it to penetrate our hearts and that we would listen to it and we'd take it outside of these doors, Lord. It wouldn't just stop right here, be something we hear and then we leave. But it truly would help us and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at evidence of salvation. In Jude 4 it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And what do these ungodly men do? It says they turn the grace of our God, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or a license to sin, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So by their lifestyle, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel, as we've seen and we've looked at, he's a man who's sent not to those of a strange speech, another country, another nation. God says, if I sent you to them, they'd surely listen. But I'm not sending you to them. I'm sending you to the house of Israel, to your own people, people that should know the word of God, people that should be walking with me, that should be saved, if we can put it in terminology like that for us today here. That's who I'm sending you to, and they're not going to hear you. He said, but don't fear them. And that's really what we have to do sometimes as we talk to maybe people we run into out on the street, maybe some family that we have. They have a profession of faith. But as I said last time, no possession of faith. They don't really possess it. They just say that I'm a Christian. And the hard part is that they know all the words. They know what to say. Oh, I've been born again. I've done that. But it doesn't match their lifestyle at all. And by all evidence, we see if we were to look at them and anyone else were to look at them, a lost person were to look at them, they'd say, that's not a Christian. Christian means to be Christ-like. And that's what we're all striving for. That's what we want. Again, I want to stress, it doesn't mean any of us are going to be perfect. But I also don't want us to think, because here's what contemporary Christianity does, is they say, well, you know, no one can be perfect. And because of that, they use that as their license to sin. There's a reason to live lasciviousness, as Jude warned. These ungodly men have crept in unawares and teaching us that we can, you can do that, it's okay. And it's still all, it's all there today. It's all in modern Christianity today. Go ahead, you can do that. It doesn't matter. Oh, yeah, get a tattoo for Jesus. You can go get drunk. It doesn't matter. You can socially drink. It's okay. That's always how it starts, too. The preacher will say, oh, social drinking's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. Preachers, social drinking's okay. Just don't get drunk. Well, how do you know when you've crossed that line? People have done tests. They say one drink's enough to make you intoxicated. I can hold my liquor. Okay, but how do you know you're not going to be drunk at one point? Because all the people, at least most of the people that are going to say, hey, you can go out and socially drink, just don't get drunk, because they're going to say, oh, drunkenness is sin. Well, how do you know when someone's crossed that line? How do you know someone comes to visit your house and maybe you can handle, you know, 5 glasses of wine, which is you're not going to, but you can, so you think, and they can only handle half a glass, and you give them a full glass, and now they're drunk, and the Bible says, hey, don't give your neighbor drink. Don't do it to make him drunk. And I need to preach a series on alcohol and drunkenness, too. I do, and I will do that one of these days, Lord willing. But look, it's sin. And we're allowing these things, and Christians are saying, no, I can do that. I can get away with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Instead of following after holiness and righteousness, they make excuses for sin. And the question that befuddles so many people, and here's why people have a hard time with this idea and this biblical doctrine, rather, let me say, of once saved, always saved, or eternal life, whatever you want to call it. People don't like, oh, once saved, always saved. It's not in the Bible. Well, eternal life is, everlasting life is. You know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall temporarily be saved. It doesn't say that. It says you shall be saved. So here's why some of them don't like it and they run away from that doctrine, because it's a Bible doctrine, but they run away from the Bible doctrine of once saved, always saved, is because they see people that profess to be a Christian but live like the devil. Because they say, oh, they must have lost their salvation. No, I think what we need to tell ourselves is what the reality is they were never saved to begin with. They were a false convert. That's really what we need to come to. The conclusion is they were never saved to begin with. So we're going to look at these, and this week we are going to look at these evidences, all right? I'm going to get into it right now. But we're going to look at these evidences of salvation as described in the New Testament. So first off, the first evidence that needs to exist in someone's life, this is a must-have. If somebody doesn't have this, you say, you're not born again, you're not saved. They must have a conversion experience. There must be a time in their life when they were born again. That's an absolute must. It's not like, well, I think that happened to me. Then you're probably not. I would say you're not if you're like, well, I think. I don't know. I'd say you're probably not saved then. You must be born again, Jesus said. That's a new birth, a new creature. If you've never had that time in your life, when, as Brother Gip preached this morning, when you were looking and trusting fully in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to die, to pay for your sins so you don't have to die and go to hell, if there's never been a time in your life when you've done that, then you are not saved and you are on your way to hell. You must be born again. There has to be a conversion experience. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verse number 3. Matthew 18:3. Matthew 18:3 says, and well, we'll pick up. And Jesus called a little child, verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus said, except ye be converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there has to be a conversion. And what do we think of when we think of a conversion? We think of a change, right? When you convert something, you make it different from what it was, right? So it's not the same. I think I grew up with Transformers. Transformers were really popular when I was a kid. They probably still are. I don't know how much they are now. But I remember I loved Transformers. I mean, Optimus Prime was like the one to have. You had Optimus Prime, okay? That was the guy to have. But what was he? He was a semi-truck. And he would transform into this robot, and he was like this cool guy that always won, right? Okay, I mean, that's a transformation. That's what you think of, a conversion. It's something different. So he's a truck, and now he's a robot. What a change. Well, that's what God's saying right here. There needs to be a conversion. And he says about this conversion, and become as little children. He's saying you got to be, like, shrink down and actually become a little child? No. What is it? He tells us in the next verse, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Humility. Oh, how deeply involved humility is in salvation. A proud person will not get saved because they don't think they need it. They won't do it because that's where repentance comes in. Repentance is a surrender. I'm waving the white flag. I give up. I'm not fighting you anymore, God. Repentance must take place. This humility must take place. You're not going to be arguing against God anymore. You're not going to be fighting everything that His Word says. You're going to humble yourself as a little child. Little children don't. Some do. Most little children, though, you get down to them, they'll obey. They're going to listen. They have soft hearts. They haven't been hardened by the things of this world. The sin of this world hasn't hardened their hearts yet. They have soft hearts. They're trusting hearts. I mean, if you tell them something, they believe it. That's how children are. And that's what God's saying. This is how you need to come to me. I mean, I love Ellie's prayer. When your guy's truck was stolen, that's what God's talking about right there. I don't even, what exactly did she pray, brother? Yeah. Amen. Before she even knew it, she thanked God. Thank you, Lord, that the police are going to find the truck. And it was found that day. That's what God's talking about. A little child just trusts, doesn't fight. See, what we do, we get something like that happens to us. We're like, I can't believe my truck was stolen. Thinking lowlifes that stole my truck. I can't believe somebody would do that. And we're all mad about it. We're up in arms about it. But a little child just says, thank you, Lord, that our truck's going to be found. This is what God wants. This is how we're to come to Him in humility, not fighting Him, not mad about it. Save your spot. Well, we're good there. Go to Romans 8:7, please. I mentioned this yesterday in our soul winning meeting here. We'll start actually in 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death. Carnal, the flesh, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now remember, the wages of sin is death. So to be carnally minded is death. So fleshly minded, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at that, life and peace. What a difference between what the next verse is going to say. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if we're spiritually minded, there's life and peace. But if we're carnally minded, we're at enmity with God. We're His enemy. See, and if you're going to be converted, you're going to come to Him humbly. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's how we're to come to God humbly, not fighting Him, not as His enemy anymore, but broken. A conversion experience must take place. It has to. Go to John 3:3 now. John chapter 3, verse 3. We'll just start in John 3:1, I'm sorry. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said there must be a new birth. Now, when there's a new birth, there's life. Life has taken place. That's what Jesus said must take place. A conversion. That a birth happens in a moment. A moment in time. Salvation is something that happens in a moment. It's something you can look back at and you can say, that's when I was born again. Everybody in here, if you're saved, you should have that moment in your life. If you don't have that moment in your life, you better get saved. I could tell you, I got saved as an adult. I believe I was 21 years old. I might have been 20. I think I was 21 years old. And I don't remember the date. I don't even remember the time of day. I think it was around 11 o'clock. I don't know. But man, I remember that moment. I can take you back to that moment and I know where I was. I know right where I was. And I bowed my knees. I got on my knees with tears coming down my face and I asked Jesus to save me. And I asked him like 3-4 times because I even said when I was praying, I said, Lord, I don't know if I'm doing this right, but save me. I don't want to go to hell. Forgive me. Jesus, please save me. Save me, Lord. I don't want to die and go to hell. I remember the moment. I can take you back to it. I can take you back to the moment all my children were born. You might say, well, I don't remember my birth. Yeah, but you standing here is proof that you were born. It's proof that you were born. Well, how could you say that? Well, because look, you're alive, you're healthy, you're growing. That's just what happens when there's new birth. Same thing with salvation then. A newly saved person, they're going to, you know, have their flesh rule a lot of what they do, but there's going to be new life, and they will grow. New life, something new has happened. And you have to be able to say, I've got that moment in my life when I was born again. I know it, I remember it. Parents, don't make the mistake of telling your children, oh, you've been born again, don't you remember when you did that? You asked Jesus to be your Savior. Don't tell them that, you don't know. You don't know that. Go with me to Romans 8, please. Romans chapter 8. A lot of well-meaning parents foolishly make this mistake. Are you there, Romans 8? All right, let's look at verse 14. Romans 8, 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look, there's more evidence of salvation right there. A saved person's going to be led by the Spirit of God. What Brother Gipp was talking about that this morning. Man, I wish he wouldn't do it in a still small voice. I wish he'd just yell it to me. Radar! Remember that? Yeah, why? Because we don't like to listen to that still small voice. But you know what that is? That's evidence. That's proof. You're saved. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Look, you can't give assurance to anybody because you don't know if they're saved. You can tell them what the Bible says. You can tell them the Bible says you can know you're saved. The Bible says you can know you have eternal life. The Bible says you must be born again. You can give them all the stuff the Bible says, but you can't tell them you're saved and on your way to heaven. You say, examine yourself. Think about this. I mean, I've talked with people that were doubting their salvation. I've told them, based on what I see in your life, it appears to me you're saved, but I can't answer that for you. Only you can. Because only you and God know. And the Bible says for a saved person, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God will bear witness with you that you're His spirit. God will speak to you. God will tell you you're His child. That's the Bible says who gives assurance of salvation is the Spirit of God. So don't go and tell your children you're saved if they come up asking you questions. Oh, no, 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 you're saved. What if they're not? You're going to send your kids to hell because you're whatever, too proud? You don't want people to think, oh, your kids are lost? Well, they already prayed. Who cares? I mean, if they're asking questions, answer them. Answer their questions. Don't try and force it down them. But God's the one that gives us an assurance of salvation. If anything, pray for your children. Say, God, give my children an assurance of their salvation. That's what I pray regularly. Lord, give my children an assurance of their salvation, all of them. I want them to know from you that they're saved. Not from my dad said I'm saved and I grew up in a preacher's home. That doesn't mean anything. That means nothing. You can go to hell right from here. So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So conversion experience. Again, this necessitates new life. Go with me to 2 Peter 2:22. We talk about being born again. It's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You've been born again. And here's what 2 Peter chapter 2 says. 2 Peter 2:22. That's not what I wanted. We may get to that. I looked at that one. That's not the one I wanted. It's 1 Peter 2:2. First Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Look, if there's new life, if there's been that conversion experience, then guess what? And this kind of fits with the next one, which we'll get into more, but there's going to be a love for God's word. Why? Because there's new life, because they're a baby. I mean, I was just talking with Brother Dominic before the service about the baby waking up at night. Why does the baby wake up at night? To eat. It's hungry. He's hungry. I'm like, you mean you don't have to tell the baby it's time to eat? No, they'll do it all on their own. They'll start screaming at you, in fact, if you don't feed them. Why? Because that's just what babies do. Well, here's what the Bible says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you're a new creature, you're going to desire the word of God. I'm telling you, I didn't care about the Bible at all before I got saved. I did not care. But then I got saved, and suddenly, all of a sudden, I wanted to read the Bible. When never before in my life did I want to read the Bible. Never had a desire to. I remember when I was lost, I was probably about 18, 19 years old, talking with my cousin. He says, oh, I've read the Bible, you know, once. I've read through the Bible once. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, why would you do that? Who wants to do that? I mean, anybody try to read the Bible ever before they got saved? I tried to read the Bible before I got saved. I was reading through Genesis. So I was like, this, my dad lasted about, you know, 15 minutes. And I was like, I'm not doing that again. Because I didn't care. But after I got saved, all of a sudden it's like, man, I'm almost like a new creature here. And I desired it and I wanted it and I was going to it, looking for answers about questions I had all of a sudden now. Why? Because I'm a new creature. Because I'm a new creature. Being a new creature obviously necessitates new life. Now let's go to 2 Peter 2:22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 22 says, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Look, what happened here. Why did they go back to this? And I know I talked about this last time. I'll hit on it real quick here. Why did the sow, the pig, go back to the mire, go back to the pig pen? Because it was never changed. It was never something different. It was always a pig, so it went back to what it always was. You say, so why does somebody profess to be saved and they just continually live like the devil? Nothing's ever changed and they go right back into it. Or maybe they could even grow up in something like this and they get it from a young age and they hear it in Sunday school and they know all the right answers to say and they know everything to say, but as soon as they hit 18, 19, 20, they get some freedom and they're just, bam, they're gone and they're in the world. Why? Because they were always a pig. And they never became a sheep. That's why. That's why that happened. See, that new life must take place. There must be that conversion experience. Go to Titus 1:16 now, please. I know I'm turning to quite a few places here. Titus 1 is talking about false teachers. Verse 10 says, there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. What? For money. They're just teaching things because they want money. Just give us money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So these people, they're defiled and they're unbelieving. They're unbelievers. They're not saved. Nothing's pure to them, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And here's what it says of these unbelievers. They're lost. They profess that they know God. How dare Paul judge them? How dare he judge them and say that they're lost? Because that's what we're told today. How dare you? You don't know if they're saved or lost. You're right, we don't. But I do know what they're showing me. I do know what they're showing me. That's like if I walked around everywhere I went and I said, I'm a fireman. Oh, you put out any fires? No. What station do you work at? Oh, I don't ever go to one. What training do you have? I didn't get any. I'm a fireman. Well, do you ever like help at accidents or anything? You drive a fire truck? No. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me and tell me I'm not a fireman? I'm a fireman. How dare you say I'm not a fireman? I feel it in my heart that I'm a fireman. Say, well, it sure doesn't seem like you're a fireman. Legalist! Right? You're like, that's ridiculous. What's wrong with this guy? Thinks he's a fireman. This guy is not a fireman. Well, I got some buddies that work on the fire department. Do you know so-and-so or so-and-so or so-and-so? No, no, no. But they're firemen. I've visited them there. You're a fireman? I'm a fireman. Never seen you there. Well, I go sometimes. If it doesn't interfere with my kids' game. Doesn't interfere with football. What are we talking about here? Because this is all the stuff Christians say. Christians. But they prayed, they're saved. How dare you judge them? But what are they showing you? That's ridiculous. You'd say, this guy is not a fireman. This guy is a liar, but he's not a fireman. He shows no evidence or nothing that he's a fireman. Yeah, right. I don't believe him. But Christians can stand there and say, oh, I've prayed this prayer, so I'm a Christian. And there's people that'll defend them and say, no, they prayed that prayer, they're saved. Especially when it's their family member. I'm the opposite. Sorry. I guess I just care for their soul rather than give them a false hope. I'm going to pray they get saved because they're living like the devil. I don't care if they prayed a prayer 100 times. They keep living the same way. All the evidence you're showing me tells me you're lost and you don't know my God because He's the Holy Spirit, not the unholy spirit. And He'll teach you to live right. He'll change you. He'll change your desires. You're not going to desire the filth of the stinking world. I didn't have one preacher tell me after I got saved to quit drinking alcohol. Not one preacher told me that. But after I got saved, I knew it was wrong. Knew it. And not one preacher ever told me and I quit. Why? Because His Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And that's not how a child of God acts. So how dare Paul judge these teachers and call them unbelieving? He said, even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. What the way they live, they deny Him. And he said, they're lost. What are they? They're being abominable. They're disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They're rejected, is what it's saying. They're disobedient. They deny Him through their works. They're abominable. They don't obey. When someone's fighting against the Word of God, guess what it says? It says their carnal mind, they're still at enmity with God. There's been no repentance. There's been no surrender to Him. They're still His enemy. They're disobedient. Their works are showing you who they are. what they are. I know people will say, no, they're saved, they just need to grow. Here's what we've done. Here's what we've done in churches today. We're discipling and training a bunch of goats and teaching goats to act like sheep. That's what's happening. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? Goats and sheep and all this stuff. Goats referring to a lost person. When you look at the way the Lord used it, when he told his stories, parables, there's going to be a judging of the sheep and the goats, a separating of the sheep and the goats. I'm telling you, you don't want to be on the goat side, okay? You want to be on the sheep side. So what we're doing in churches is we're training goats, because they've prayed a prayer, we're training goats to act like sheep. And then we wonder why our churches are an absolute mess. And there's sin all over and no one ever wants to deal with it. Look, no one wants to confront sin within a church and have to do church discipline and things like that. But it's absolutely necessary so that that leaven doesn't spread. So the sin doesn't spread. You have to deal with those things. But I'm telling you, you're going to have all sorts of problems, and a church will not take a doctrinal stand, and excuse me, and churches will not make spiritual decisions. Why? How can they when you've got lost people helping to make those spiritual decisions? That's why it's so important we make certain that anybody that joins this church is saved. Not perfect, not knowing everything, but that they're saved. They have evidence of a regenerate life. We don't just throw anybody in that baptistry water because they said, I'm saved. No, we need to make sure. We want to check and talk to them. Witness their life for a little bit. Not that they're going to have to jump through hula hoops or anything like that to prove it, but they should know something about it. They should be able to give their testimony. Tell us, well, here's what happened. Here's, you know, I trusted Christ as my Savior or whatever. We want to make sure they're saved. Why? To prevent problems from happening here. It's hard enough. We're with a bunch of sinners dealing with each other. That gets hard enough. So it's more important or as important that we are all spiritual, making spiritual decisions, choosing to do these things. She says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. They're disobedient. If they fight the Word of God and they're always disobeying it, the Bible says the carnal mind, the natural person, what you are, is at enmity with God. You're His enemy. So people that you try and talk to them, they say they're saved, and you bring up something in the Bible, you're like, well, you really shouldn't be doing that, and they should get mad and start arguing with you about it. I mean, that should just be red flag, you know, the sirens going off. Just telling you, maybe they're not saved. Maybe they're not saved. It doesn't mean every time that happens that they're not saved and that we can absolutely know for certain. It doesn't mean that. Because I've been taught some things in the Bible, when I first heard them, it got me mad. And then I had to humble myself and say, okay, you're right, God, I'm wrong. Okay. It doesn't mean you're lost just because that happens. But if the pattern of your life is continually fighting everything the Bible says, then guess what? You're not saved. So that conversion experience, again, necessitates new life. There'll be a love for God's word. Go to John 8, 47. John chapter 8, verse number 47. All right, when you get there, clap your hands. Making sure you're awake. Amen, that was good. All right. You guys are there. All right. Getting a little warm in here. Maybe. Should I turn the air on? No? I'm hot up here, so I don't know. All right, John 8:47 here. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. If you're saved, you're going to have a love for God's word. You're going to want it. We looked at that 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You're a new creature. You're going to have a love and a desire for that now. You're going to want His word. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Let's go to John 10:4. start in verse 2, actually. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. What's Jesus saying? He's, I'm the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. You're going to hear my voice. Well, how does God speak to us today? Right here. Right here. We're going to know his voice. And what does it say? And they follow him. He putteth forth his own sheep, and he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Look, that's a characteristic, an evidence of salvation, is that we hear his word and we follow him. You say, well, what about people that don't obey God, the Christians that don't obey God? Well, we're going to get to that. That's another evidence of salvation. There's the chastening of God. Jonah belonged to God. God went after him. When Jonah didn't listen, he went the other way. So God will deal with the disobedient children. Like I said, I'm not saying any of us is going to be perfect. That's not what the Bible's saying. I'm saying these are evidences to look for in somebody's life. If someone says, I'm saved, I love Jesus, but they don't ever submit to the Word of God, they're always fighting the Word of God. I mean, you show them something in the Word of God, and they're like, no. You show them something else, and they're like, no, I don't believe that. Hey, you just might not be saved. I mean, Brother Gitt brought something up today. He says, if a man have long hair, it's a shame for him. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. There's some people that will get fighting mad over that. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Saying, are they lost? I don't know. They certainly aren't bowing their knee to God on that one. And again, I'm not saying any of us is perfect, because you got women on the other end of the spectrum that cut their hair like a man. Well, the Bible says that's a shame too. It's a sin for a woman to look like a man. Wrong. For a man to look like a woman, for a woman to look like a man, it's sin because God created a distinction. And they'll get fighting mad over that. Again, the whole feminist movement, bossy women, effeminate men. Effeminate means having the characteristics of a woman. That's what it's talking about. When the Bible talks against effeminate, by the way, being effeminate's a sin. Being effeminate is a sin. Okay, for men, and it's all over. That's like the end thing is for guys now to act and look like a woman. I mean, I remember when I was in high school, that stuff was like kicking up. And it probably started even before then. I mean, you get into like the 60s and 70s rock and all that, and they're cross-dressing, looking like a bunch of fruits and putting makeup on and everything else, wearing these, you know, tight spandex and everything else like that. You know, it started then, but I remember in high school, when I was in high school, you had guys start shaving their legs and stuff, plucking their eyebrows. And I'm not just talking plucking a unibrow. All right, I'm talking like shaping them and stuff. I mean, putting on foundation and stuff. I'm like, what's wrong with you? You stinking fruit? Act like a man. You're not supposed to look pretty. But this is what it is. And this is how men are acting. They're being taught to be soft. It's a problem. It's sin. Men ought not be soft. Let me help some of you young men out. You shake somebody's hand, you shake a man's hand, grab it firmly, squeeze his hand. Now, like older people, I try not to like squeeze their hand real hard. But man, I'll usually grab their hand pretty firm. That's how you should shake hands. Be a man. I'm just telling you, maybe you do this, maybe you don't. I can't stand when men sit like this. I can't even do it. Maybe you sit like that. That looks effeminate to me. Even sitting here like this, I feel effeminate. It just looks soft. Amen? Is somebody? No? All right. I'm like, I don't sit like that. I won't let my son sit like that. If you sit like that, go ahead. But the Bible says not to be effeminate. I'm telling you, never in my life have I wanted to be walking down the street and somebody look at me and be like, is that a guy or a girl? Never in my life have I ever wanted that. I don't ever want that to happen. Lord willing, that's never happened. All right, the facial hair helps. The bald head helps. But I don't ever want somebody to see me walking and be like, you know, I don't want that. You won't see that happening here unless I'm doing something like that. I mean, walk like a man. But you've got these soft guys that are like, oh, don't do that. My dad used to say something, oh, you're a limp wrist. What did he mean by that? Because you got these soft guys that just, women do that. You're a limp wrist. What does it mean? You're weak. Sodomites do that stuff. I don't want to be associated with any of that. None of that. I'd rather be seen as too hard than even remotely soft. You get what I'm saying? I don't even know how I got off on that little rabbit trail, but it was good. All right, love of God's word. Amen. John 10:4. Now look at verse 27. It says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. What's what Jesus says? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's what his sheep do. His sheep follow him. Even when it's hard. Even when it's not easy, his sheep are going to follow him. And he says, hey, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There it is, right there. Eternal life. You can't lose it. Look at, keep going. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus, the God of this world, the creator of everything you see, said, nobody's getting you out of my hand. And you can lose your salvation. You kidding me? Are you kidding me? People actually believe that? So you can get yourself out of his hand? No man can get you out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can get yourself out of God's hand, really? Nope. Eternal life, once saved, always saved. You can't lose it. He says, I've got you. See, my salvation doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. He keeps me saved. Because if it were up to me, I'd lose it. But thank God, it's not. He's the one that died for me. He gave me his righteousness and I have it. But who does he give this promise of eternal life to? He says his sheep. So those that are really saved. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. You're saying, well, is that a work salvation? No, it's evidence of salvation. You're following him because you're saved. And because you're saved, he's got you in his hand and you have eternal life. And you'll never perish. And you're following him because you've been born again and you've been made a sheep. That's why you follow him. Does that make sense to you? It's not contradictory. It all works together. It all fits. So there'll be a love of God's word. Somebody's saved, they're going to have a conversion experience. That's a must. Really, as we go through all of these evidences of salvation, these are all musts. Now, let me say, some of them might not necessarily all be there at the same time. Because like I said, you know, you have a love for God's word, but sometimes it comes to you and you might get mad about it and you might fight God a little bit about it. Because none of us is perfect and we're not just everything he says to do, we do it. Sorry, we wish we would. Amen, Lord. But guess what? We don't. So we're not always what we should be, but if you're saved, that will be there. You will love his word. There will be a desire for it now, just like a newborn babe desires milk. They're just screaming. I mean, mad. If you've ever let them go for a long time, you see their whole little bodies. I mean, their skinny little wrinkled legs are just out there and they're like, ah! I mean, just yelling and screaming. You know what I'm talking about? If you've had kids, they're just, feed me. I mean, praise God, they're not like big as we are. They kill us. I mean, they would just bash us over the head and kill us. But they know they want milk. They desire it. Well, if you claim to be saved and you've never desired God's word, guess what? You better get saved. You better get saved. I'm not saying that I want to be in this thing every day. See, some character will help us sometimes when we don't want to be in it. But there'll be a desire there for it at times. Something will say, man, I need to be in this. I need to read this. What does God say about that? Instead of, what does Oprah say about that? What does Dr. Phil say about that? Any of that other nonsense, Dr. Laura? No, we're going to say, what does God say about that? What's the answer for that? See, a love for God's word. You're a new creature. There must be that conversion experience. And there'll be a love for God's word. Those are evidences to look for in your own life. And even in somebody else's to help them. Maybe if they're struggling with this, they say they're saved and you can sit down and have a conversation with them. We'll say, look, well, is this here in your life? When were you born again? That's usually almost always where I go with people. Well, when were you born again? I'll ask them. And sometimes I even go beyond that. I'll say, well, when did you realize you were a sinner deserving of hell and that God, Jesus, was your only hope to save you and you were born again? When did that happen? And many times I've had them say, oh, I don't deserve hell. And it tells you right there, boom, they don't get it. They don't get it. Why am I asking them that? Because I care enough to want to help them and show them the truth. But these evidences can be used in your life for you to look at yourself, as 2 Corinthians 13 says, to examine your own self, see if you be in the faith. But also, once you've got that thing settled in your life, to look at someone else and help them and say, look, hey, look at some of these things. You say you're saved. Well, check this out. What about this right here? When has this been? Do you have a love for God's word? Have you ever desired it? Do you desire to read God's word and to learn from God's word? And then if you've gone through some of these, say, well, based on everything you're telling me, you're not saved. You're not born again. And that's where, you know, what Brother Gipp was talking about. You know, it's hard to tell people that. I think they're going to get mad. And they will, but our job's to tell them the truth. And that's when you do it, the truth in love. And you tell them, look, based on what you're telling me, it sure doesn't seem like you're saved. You don't have the characteristics of what the Bible describes a child of God as. You might want to look at some of those things. You might want to look at that and see if you need to be saved, if you need to be born again. And just tell them in love. Gently lead them there. This is a conversation you have with them, though, where you're opening the Word of God and you're teaching them these things, you're showing them these things. That's what you have to do. Instead of arguing with them about abortion, about gay rights, about that stuff, it's got its place. We need to preach the truth. But like we're told this morning, we don't need to, you know, put the gospel on the end of the hammer and bash them over the head with it. Sometimes we just need to guide them and answer some questions in a calm manner. Talking with a preacher. He was asking to pray for his brother. And he says at one point he's had a discussion with his brother, and he says his brother got up, like, I mean, fuming, fighting, mad, like ready to like just start punching him and beating him up. And he says, my brother got all mad at me and he was ready to fight me. My wife got scared. But I just remained there calm, never raised my voice, just talking to him. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Be willing to answer them and let the Holy Spirit convict them. But share these truths with them, especially with those that profess Christ, but in works they deny Him. Let's pray. Lord, we